it just burst into tears. And he's like, oh my goodness, what's wrong? And she said, I've just had a horrible day. And he said, would it help if I started singing? Have I told you lately that I love you? She said, no, it makes it worse. And she's crying. Big old tears are gushing out of her eyes. She sobs, oh, everything just went wrong. We had a leak in the faucet. The kids were terrible. The house is a wreck. And now here you are coming home drunk. I'll wait for you. Hopefully that's not the case for any of us today, that our wives think that something's up because we're giving her some special attention. But before we go any further, I realize that some of you do come into this chapel with perhaps some mixed emotions. It's my prayer that God will give each of us comfort, grace, peace, and strength as we walk through perhaps what might be a difficult day. Today I want to share a story about a mother and a son. And we are familiar with each one, Mary and Jesus. In John 2, we see an interesting story about Jesus and his mother at a wedding. And often this is referred to as the wedding of Cana. It's what often is referred to as Jesus' first miracle. Now, we don't know exactly whose wedding this was, or at least I don't know exactly whose wedding this was. Can't put a name to the persons that are getting married. Mary was there, however, as was Jesus and the disciples, because this is what the Bible tells us, is that Mary was there, Jesus was there. It starts out that on the third day, so it must have been that Jesus was traveling a distance to get there. It may have even been, if we can take something or extrapolate something from this story, that perhaps Mary may have had some responsibility at this wedding. Maybe she carried some responsibility at this reception, even. Otherwise, why would she have come to Jesus? And why would she be so concerned about the running out of the wine? So let's look at the story a bit in John chapter 2. In the first verse, it says this: on the third day, a wedding took place at Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there. So we know there's a wedding, there's a celebration taking place, and Mary is there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding, and then the story goes on and tells us that Jesus was also there. So some kind of relational connection here. Well, let's pause just for a moment and understand that weddings, as they are today, but in the cultural time of Jesus and his mother Mary, they were a huge deal. They led to huge celebrations. Weddings were a big deal, very significant markers in lives. Some girls start planning weddings at a very, very early age. I'm not sure Elise at 4 is thinking of planning having a wedding, and if she does, it should be to be married to me. But I'm not sure that all of those Disney movies she watches where those princesses seem to be preoccupied with marrying the prince are squelching any possible thoughts that our young daughters might have about one day growing up and marrying the prince. Wedding days are huge. And in Jesus' day, they were a big deal. A wedding was no small occasion. It was a huge celebration with a lot of things to eat and drink and a lot of music and a lot of celebrating. So let's pick up the story again in verse 3. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said to him, they have no more wine. Now this is a huge problem. They are out of drink. I'm sure some of you are wondering if they were drinking real wine or if it was Welch's grape juice. Maybe it was first generation Welch's. Now we're not going to get into matters of whether it was fermented grapes or unfermented grapes, but it very well could have been the startup of the Welch's grape juice company, for all we know. But in either case, it ran out. It was gone. And this was a concern to Mary, the mother of Jesus. When the wine was gone, Jesus' mother said, they have no more wine. And here's Jesus' response. This is verse 4. Dear woman, why do you involve me? My time has not yet come. Now, I'm no brainiac, but let's go to 3. Mary says they have no more wine. Now, I was thinking about this, and I was thinking about if it was my mom She might not say it that way. She said, Jeffrey, go to the store and buy some more drink and get it here quickly. She would just give me the order. She would give me the instruction. And I thought it's really interesting. Mary says, they have no more wine, Jesus. And yet Jesus understands what his mother is asking. So I think this is our first indicator that there's a very unique and special relationship between Mary and Jesus. In some ways, this may seem sort of rude, but in the original, Jesus is saying, Mom, you don't understand. It's not the right time for me. She could have been saying, I know that you don't think it's the right time for you, but I need you to step in now. In their culture, to run out of wine at a wedding would damage the credibility of that family in the entire community. This wedding, I'm saying again, must have had some special significance relationally, or at least meant quite a bit to Mary. Maybe she was so concerned for this family. She looked at the servants after Jesus makes his response to her and simply says, do whatever he says. Now again, think for a moment about the relationship that you have with your mom. Would there have been an argument? Or would you have simply listened to what she was even not saying, but her heart? She looked at the servants and said, do whatever he tells you to do. I mean, think about this exchange. Again, as I thought about this, I concluded that this exchange was not like it would have been if it was my mom and myself. Yet this is such a cool exchange between Mary and Jesus. Jesus understands better than anyone what the Old Testament law teaches. And we simply have to go no further than the Ten Commandments, where it says, honor your mother and your father. And Jesus knows this. And do you see this dilemma? It's not my time. I'm not ready to be exposed. It's not my time. But my mother needs me to step in. Do you see this? And Jesus honors his mother, and he gives the instruction to the servants. He understands the Old Testament law that says to honor your mother and father, even though Mary does give him instruction in a very unique way. She doesn't explicitly come out and say, do this, do that, go here, go there. But she tells the servants, do whatever he says. And Jesus simply steps in. Seriously, I think about this exchange, and I'd like for you to do the same. Mary identified a problem, and Jesus fixed the problem. Now, I'm going to step out on a little bit of a ledge here. Isn't it interesting to note that Jesus didn't identify simply with Mary's feelings and leave the problem unresolved? Now, this is countercultural to what some of the things that we're being learned, which we need these lessons as husbands to understand and identify with our wives' headaches and problems and challenges. And I'm just going to use the headache as an example. I have a headache. A typical male response, moms or wives will probably know already where I'm going with this. A typical male response is, well, did you take an aspirin? That's the typical male response. And that's our way of just sharing our love, communicating our love for you. Wives, well, did you take an aspirin? But the wife doesn't just hear that care and concern and love. They hear, well, you're obviously not smart enough to take an aspirin to help this situation. So let me help you and identify that you simply just go take an aspirin. And we get in all kinds of trouble, like I'm going to get into. And so on the one hand, we need the encouragement to identify with the feeling. Oh, wow, you know, that's just really debilitating sometime when you have a headache and that just, I'm so sorry that you have the headache, and I know how that feels, and I'm just so sorry that you're feeling that way. It's like that commercial perhaps you've seen with the wife with the nail in her forehead. Have you seen that? It's classic, right? She simply wants the husband to identify with this pain she's experienced, but all he can fixate on is she's got this nail stuck into her head. And she just doesn't want him to fix it, but she just wants him to identify with the pain she's experiencing. There's a huge little struggle right there. So now that you guys are feeling really bad for me and thinking that I'm going to need a couch to sleep on tonight, please let me know after the service if your couch is available. But this is interesting because Jesus steps in to solve the problem. He understands that Mary has an issue, a challenge. There's something here that's bothering her, and he steps in to take care of this and yet continue to satisfy what it is that she's actually asking for. Jesus gives the instructions to the servants. See those 6 stone jars over there? Those water pots, they hold about 20 or 30 gallons each. I want you to fill all of them to the very top with water. Fill them with water. So the servants did so. They filled them up. John notes that they filled them to the very brim, all the way to the top. Jesus then said, I want you to go and I want you to dip the water out of those jars and I want you to serve it to the master of the banquet, the master of ceremonies, if you will, and then begin to serve it to all of the other guests. Take the water that you put into the pots, dip into it, and pour it into the glasses of all of the guests that are here. As each cup was poured, as the water was poured into each one, Jesus worked a miracle in that each cup of water turned into the cup of drink. This was the first recorded miracle that Jesus performed. This miracle was a behind-the-scenes miracle that met a huge need that his mother identified that surfaced at this wedding in Cana. Jesus' mother needed help, and Jesus honored his mother. Some of you may be wrestling with problems today. You have needs and issues that are pressing in on your lives. Your life might be spinning out of control. Do you trust Jesus enough this morning and expect that he can do everything for you today? Faith is important. Faith is a critical part of our life. However, it also might be that we have to consider that sometimes things may seem to get worse before God makes them better. We see this principle in the Bible all the time. We see characters in the Bible who lived this, who experienced this, and we get to read about it. Joseph had to go to prison before he could be exalted to a place of leadership in the kingdom. David, who had been promised, "You are going to be the king of Israel." This David, who had been anointed to be the king, found himself hiding out for his life in cold, dark, damp caves, where he was actually hunted to be killed. And this took place before he was raised to the throne. Peter in the New Testament had to fail before he could experience God's grace. Before he led 3,000 people to the Lord on one particular day at the day of Pentecost, Peter failed miserably. Jesus himself had to die on the cross before he could be resurrected and that we would give us through the forgiveness of our sins and the hope of eternal life. Sometimes things have to get worse before God makes them better. A lot of us might be experiencing some bad things right now. We're out of wine. We're out of finance. Our relationship have been stuck, or they don't exist anymore. We work in an environment that's full of deception and lies. We look at what it says, though, in 1 Peter 5:10, and it can speak to every one of us that are experiencing those kind of challenges. After you have suffered a little while, God will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, stand firm, and steadfast. After you have run out of wine, after the bonus doesn't come, after the relationship doesn't work, after your spouse disrespects you or dishonors you again, after your kids scream at you and yell at you, after they disobey you, yes, after you suffer a little while, there is still the promise. And that promise is this, that God will himself restore you. And what? Make you strong. The truth, the promise that God gives us is that after we have suffered for a little while, God is going to show up and he's going to make us stronger and better. And he will allow us to learn from that experience and come through that experience. He will make it all better. Now, please don't misinterpret that the wrong way. It doesn't mean that we're exempt from the pains of life. But we still are encouraged and admonished to put our hope and our faith and our trust in a God who doesn't lie. Not one full of deception. And that is worth celebrating, even when others around us are that way. We can trust God. Many of us listening to this message this morning are living in the verse 3 of this story, in the verse 3 of this miracle. We're living in that place where we recognize that the wine, the drink has run out. We have a problem. Perhaps some of you feel like you're at the end of the rope, the end of the road, and nowhere left to turn. We've run out of hope. We've run out of options. We have to do like Mary did in verse 5. We have to look to Jesus for the solution. Don't lose hope. What Jesus did at the wedding, he will do for you today, but you have to look to him. A lot of us look to solutions in other things, in other areas, in other places. We have story after story about people who look for relationships in the wrong places, thinking that those relationships will satisfy them. The relationship will make them fulfilled. And they look in the wrong places to feel fulfilled. They look in other areas. We look for solutions in our with our financial issues, perhaps by gambling and saying, well, I'll take what little I have and maybe I can win the lottery, or I can go to the casino and I'll put it all on red and I'll hit it and I won't have a money problem. Or we just continue to put it on our credit card and put it on our credit card and put it on our credit card. We look for solutions for our relationships in chat rooms, perhaps, or in inappropriate conversations with coworkers, and in places where we know we ought not to look. We have to remember to look to Jesus for the solution. We need to move from verse 3 to verse 10. Like in this wedding story, Jesus saves the best for last. Things may get worse before God makes them better. The servants gave the master of ceremonies a cup of water that had been turned into wine. He did not know where it came from. He didn't know the backstory. But the servants did what Jesus told them to do. And when the master tasted this drink, he called the groom aside and said, this is verse 10, everyone brings out the choice wine first and then the cheaper wine after the guests have had too much already to drink, but you have saved the best for last. Here's the point. Things may get worse, but remember that Jesus saves the best for last. God's best is coming. If you feel like you're at that place, you're at that crossroad, you're at the end of the rope, keep your faith and hope and trust alive that God always accomplishes his objective and fulfills his promise. He does not lie. He is not full of deception or takes it in. His best is coming. Don't lose sight of that. Don't lose hope. God never goes back on his promise. God never goes back on his word. Others do. God doesn't. Hang on. Hang in there. God will show up. This miracle is about putting our trust in God, knowing that he wants to show up, knowing that he's willing to show up, knowing that he's planning to show up, knowing that he wants to work even in the behind-the-scenes stuff, the closed-door meetings where the deception runs rampant. God is stronger and God is more powerful than those closed-door meetings, even working behind the scenes to accomplish his objective and purpose. Just like he worked behind the scenes at this wedding at Cana. He wants to be involved in our lives, working out the miraculous, taking out the stress, and turning it into joy. But we have to ask, we've got to listen, and that leads us to the final thought, and that is, we have to do what Jesus says to do. Will we obey like Jesus obeyed to honor his mother? His mother said to the servants, do whatever he tells you. We've got to ask, then whatever he tells us, whatever he speaks into our lives, we've got to do it. We then take action. James 2:17 says, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. In other words, you can come to church, you can say you believe all day long, but if you're not willing to put action to that faith, then your faith is actually dead. This is what James is saying. It's almost as if you have no faith if you don't put action to it. So what part of God's solution are you simply not obeying? Today is the day we begin to obey. Today can be that day where we make that choice. We make that decision to change and obey God. Today is the day that we begin to do, that we respond, that we act, and not yet lose sight of who a God who's made us to be, so that we focus on being who God has made us to be. And out of the abundance of who we are, we do. Because Jesus and the servants obeyed, a miracle happened. Mary told Jesus the wine had run out, but Jesus basically looked at his mother and said, "My time has not come, but I will honor you." And he took action. And he told the servants to fill up the water jugs. It was almost, you could almost hear Mary's thought as Jesus gave his first response. I hear what you're saying. I'm glad that you feel that way. I hear you. But it really doesn't matter right now. You're going to do something. And she turns to the servants and says, do what he tells you to do. When his mother took that step and said to those servants, whatever he tells you to do, do it. Jesus recognized something at that moment. He recognized that for him to not respond would have been directly in disobedience to his mother, or to Scripture as well. And he honored his mother. He would obey. Then came the miracle. Quietly and behind the scenes, there came a miracle. There's no better way to honor your mother today than to put your faith in this Jesus. To put your faith in the King of Kings. To put your faith in the Jesus Christ who died on that cross for our sins, took on the punishment of the world, yours and mine, came back to life, and still gives us hope today for eternal life and relationship with our Father in heaven. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes? As we close our service this morning, I simply would ask that you would examine your heart, examine yourself in this quiet moment. Are there areas of your life that you can turn over to this living Savior? Areas in your life that you can say, I will this day to obey God and his voice calling into my heart. My hope and my prayer is that the Holy Spirit would be working in you today, that you would say, yes, I choose to obey. I choose to put action into my faith. Lord, thank you for your word. I pray in Jesus' name that you would seal it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, I pray that you would speak into every one of our lives and into every one of our hearts, into our minds and every bit of our being. Lord, that we would recognize our need for you to come into our life and that we can follow you, that we can confess you as our Lord, that you are the Son of God, that you died on that cross, you rose again, you live eternally. And you desire a relationship with each and every one of us. Help us to obey. Help us to ask and to listen and to take action. In Jesus' name.